Hi, this is Dan Sheridan. It's a pleasure once again spending time with you in the Word of God. We're going through the New Testament line by line, studying all of our favorite topics and seeking answers to all the tough questions that we have in the context and flow of the Word of God. And we come today to Galatians chapter 3. And just a couple things at the beginning here. I have my windows wide open. It's a beautiful day here, so you might hear some children or dogs barking in the background. But I couldn't resist leaving the windows open, so bear with me if you hear any extra noise. So anyway, I had to enjoy myself here with this beautiful weather here in Chicago in June, so it's always nice and needed to get that air in here. Number two, just a reminder, once again, I'm giving you my thoughts on Paul's letter to the Galatians here. Some of the teaching I've been giving you in the first two chapters may not be familiar to you, but that doesn't necessarily mean you should dismiss it. I would hope that you would spend some time thinking about the things I've said and comparing them with the Scriptures to see if these things are so. And unfortunately, what we live in a day where people, if you disagree with them, they always impose sinister motives on the person they disagree with, as if they had all the truth that was given directly to them from God. Well, that's just not the case. We're all students of the Word of God. And my desire is to search the Scriptures. I'm a progressive Bible student, and that means I study, I try to keep in the context, understand the meaning, and then pass it on to friends and family, and so we can know God better, to know His Word better, and better appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ and the future that's before us in God's coming government. All right, so in Galatians 3, I'm going to give you some ideas here that might not be familiar, but I would just hope that you would give it a shot and take a listen. All right, Galatians chapter 3, we start off with, O foolish Galatians, or exiles. As we pointed out, the idea of Galatians were those who are exiled, and they're called foolish Galatians. I remember many years ago there was a version published of the Bible called the Amplified Version, and I memorized Galatians chapter 3 in the Amplified Version, and if my memory serves me right, it said this, O foolish, silly, thoughtless, senseless, and non-reflecting Galatians. That's how they translated. They used all those words to translate what the King James just used three words for when he said, oh, foolish Galatians. But they said, oh, silly, thoughtless, senseless, something like that, non-reflective Galatians. So he says, oh, foolish Galatians, Paul. And he's really going after him here, because you got to remember that these Galatians here, these exiles, these Jewish exiles, not only heard the word, but they had the signs following. And so when they heard the word and they had the signs following, it was evidence to them that what they had believed was true and what they did was true. And so they didn't need to do anything else with regards to the life that they had at that point. All they had to do is believe what they did, keep holding on to it, and await the kingdom of God when further orders would be given. And so, but what was happening is, and we're going to see the problem here, Paul is going to point out. He says, O foolish exiles, who hath bewitched you? Cast a spell over you. It's interesting, if you look it up on your own, and this word bewitched here occurs twice in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament, and it's found in the book of Deuteronomy where it says that a woman who was so sweet and tender that she would, you know, barely touch the floor with the sole of her foot, she was so sweet and tender, that when Israel had fallen into idolatry, she would turn on her own children and eat them. In the siege and in the famine, and I'm only going by memory here, but you have to look it up. The point being is this word bewitch was so bad. It meant it was used in the Old Testament for a woman who was so sweet and so kind that in times of evil and in famine, she'd turn on her own children. That's how bad this word was. It's a word that where somebody, it can turn the sweetest woman into the most evil woman. That's what the word bewitched means. And we're going to see here in Galatians chapter 3, where these Galatians, these exiles, at one time would have poked out their own eyes and given them to Paul. And now they're going the opposite way. And that's how they were bewitched, just like that woman in the Old Testament. So if you've got an opportunity, look up that Greek word for bewitched here in the Septuagint version of the Old Testament. So he says, O foolish exiles, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been graphically set forth crucified among you. So Paul is saying, you've been bewitched, you've been so turned around. You who had Jesus Christ graphically set forth crucified among you, they not only was the word heralded to them by an apostle like Paul, but it had the signs following. It was truth from apostles. It was apostolic authority here when they heard this. And then he says this verse 2, this only what I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith. Now, I want you to notice something here. As a group, they had the gifts, like the Corinthians did. They received the Spirit, not by the works of law, by hearing of faith. They believed the message that was brought to them. And then, notice what he says, verse 3. Are you so foolish, having begun in spirit, are you now completed in flesh? And that's the whole point of Galatians. The point of Galatians is these believers are trying to become mature by law. They were trying to become mature by submitting to a ceremony they did not need to submit to. Remember, the Apostle Paul made ample provision. God, through Paul, made ample provision for the Jews outside the land. Even in the Old Testament, we talked about this when we were studying Romans, is that Paul quotes the passage in Deuteronomy that applies to the Israelites outside the land. They couldn't keep all the ceremonies in Jerusalem, but God made provision for them outside the land, even though they couldn't keep all the ceremony. And that's what's going on with these exiles. They had everything they needed in Christ, and yet they felt it wasn't enough. And Paul came and he proclaimed to them the message of Jesus Christ with the signs following. Jesus Christ was graphically demonstrated as crucified. They believed it. They were given the signs, and the signs were in operation among them. And now they're saying, despite all of that, it still wasn't enough. So that was why Paul speaks so strongly here about being foolish. And he says, have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? So they suffered for their faith. And Paul is saying, it's in vain if that wasn't enough. Verse 5, he therefore that ministers to you the Spirit, that is to say, works miracles among you, does he it by works of law or by the hearing of faith? Now I want you to notice what Paul is saying here. In Galatians, believing faith is accompanied with signs, and this is true of the entire Acts period. That is not true today. Galatians is an Acts period epistle. It's suited to that time and place, and you can't get around this at all. This cannot apply to anyone living today, because it says, he that ministers to you the Spirit, that is to say, works miracles among you, does he it by works of law or by the hearing of faith? You can't use this on anyone today. You can't go to somebody you know today and say, hey, look, does that person work miracles to try to prove whether they were on the right track is how they receive miracles? Nobody can say this today. See, these powers weren't random acts. God told the minister, whoever it was, to do those acts, and so he did it. And so the word was accompanied with signs. And then he says in verse 6, even as Abraham believed God, and it was a reckoned to him for righteousness. Even as Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are sons of Abraham. Now notice it's sons of Abraham, not children. It's sons. That means they're adult sons. They represent Abraham. They're mature men. They're mature in the faith. They're sons of Abraham in the sense they represent Abraham as men of faith. This is not how one gets saved. This is how one grows to maturity. And then notice in verse 8, and the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations, King James puts heathen, absolutely ridiculous translation, the nations, through faith, proclaim before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. Now, let's interpret this. When it says, and, verse 7, the Apostle Paul had just said that those who are of faith, the same are the sons of Abraham. In other words, they're mature. They're adult sons of Abraham. They represent Abraham because they're men of faith. And when they're men of faith, it says, and the scripture foreseeing. In other words, the implication of verse 7 is that when the Jews believe and act like Abraham, they will fulfill their role that God gave them, like in Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and in Genesis 18, where it says that Abraham will command his children and his household after him, and they will keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon them him what God spoke to them. So when the children of Israel, the sons of Israel, act like sons of Abraham, they will be a blessing to the world. And that's what it'll be like in the kingdom of God. And that's the point of verse 8. In the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the nations through faith, and I believe it's through the faith here of Israel, he proclaimed before the gospel unto Abraham, saying, in thee shall all nations be blessed. So in the believing people, through their faith, there'd be blessing to the world. So then, he says in verse 9, they which be of faith are blessed with believing Abraham. And that word blessed there is the idea of to be spoken well of. God speaks well of those who are of faith, together with believing Abraham. God spoke well of Abraham. God speaks well of Abraham throughout the scriptures. He's doing it right here. He called Abraham his friend. He spoke well of Abraham. And guess what? These Galatians should have recognized this because God was speaking well of them, because we're going to see later on that they ran well in this. They ran well at one time. God spoke well of them, but they were seduced away from their path. And then he says in verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under a curse. So what does this mean, of the works of the law? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 1 and verse 6, and I just want to turn there for a moment, and we've covered this many times in our studies here through the New Testament in the last 2 years. In Luke chapter 1, verse 7, it says, referring to Zacharias and Elizabeth, and it says they had no child. Let's start with verse 5. Luke chapter 1, verse 5. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias, of the course of Abijah, and his wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and the ordinances of the Lord, blameless. Now this was not idle talk. Absolutely not idle talk, and it was perfectly possible to do. So when Paul talks about here being of the works of the law under the curse, when you look at Luke 1, verse 7, the obvious idea what this means here is that there are those who are trusting in their law works to make them right with God, who didn't trust in Jehovah himself, but used the law the wrong way. And so that's got to be the meaning of this. He said, cursed is everyone that continues not to in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified. Remember, the term justified means mature, made mature. Abraham was justified in Genesis 15. He wasn't unsaved before that. So justification about maturity. But no man is justified in the law, in the sight of God, is evident, for the just shall live by faith. That's a quote from Habakkuk 2:4. And what's fascinating about that is Paul is quoting from the Old Testament, the Hebrew Scriptures, the Law. Law, Prophets, and Psalms were all one Scripture. And yet that same Scripture that put Israel under the Law also said the just shall live by faith. And so he says this, the just shall live by faith. And the Law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. See, the Law is a set of rules to be followed. And it doesn't take faith to not commit adultery and not steal and so forth. So the law is not of faith in that sense. He says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Now the question is, who is the us being redeemed from the curse of the law? And the answer to that question is very, very simple, if we have ears to hear. It's not one Gentile living today. The answer to that question is, who is the us is the Jews. The Jews were under the law, the Gentiles were never under it, and we're still not under it. I have never been placed under the law of Moses, and neither have you. And so it says Christ has redeemed us, Jews, from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So this can only apply to one who was under the law. And why was Christ cursed? It says he redeemed the Jews from the curse law, being made curse for them. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree, in order that the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations through Jesus Christ, that we Jews might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. The only way that Jews can be a blessing to the world and fulfill their role is through faith. So verse 14 answers verse 2. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by the hearing of the faith? And in verse 14 it says, the blessing of Abraham might come on the nations in Jesus Christ, that we Jews might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. And so this would be a great blessing. This is the truth being spoken here, is that these Jews outside the land, these exiled ones among the nations, didn't have to do anything else. They were given the message of Jesus Christ. They had to believe it and stick with it, and they were okay. But what was happening is they felt that it wasn't enough. Even though they had all the signs manifested, they felt that they needed to measure up somehow and somehow keep the law outside the land, which they couldn't do. So we go on in verse 15. Paul says, "Brethren, I speak after the manner of men, though it be but a man's covenant." So now he's given a human illustration here. "Yet if it be confirmed, no man disannuls or adds thereto." So when men have an agreement, they sign the agreement, that's it. There's no, you don't add any stipulations to it once it's signed. It's a signed, sealed, and delivered. And then he says this, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. He saith not, and to seeds as of many, but as of one, and to thy seed, which is Christ." Now, this phrase here, "which is Christ," for many years, and most people interpret this to, as a reference to Jesus Christ himself. I am going to disagree with that. I am of the opinion here, "and to thy seed, which is Christ," even though it's singular, it's referring to these Jewish believers collectively. They are anointed. They are the representatives of God. They're the ones who have a job to do. They're the ones who are to bring blessing to the world. The seed, which is Christ, is these Jews who believe in Messiah, referring to them collectively. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, if you want to go back and listen to our recordings on that, but when the Apostle Paul said that, verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 12, "For just as the human substance is a unit, even though it has many parts, and all the parts of that one substance, many though they are, constitute but one substance, so also is the anointed." And go back and listen to our recording on that. It's referring to the Jews there collectively. So they're the ones who have been anointed by God as a group to fulfill their role that Genesis 12, 1 through 3 lays out. And then Paul goes on to say here in verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul that it should make the promise of none effect." So just like a human covenant, when two men make an agreement and they don't add stipulations to it after it's signed, so when God made his agreement with Abraham, there was nothing added to it. The law came later. "So for if the inheritance be of law..." Now notice this phrase, inheritance. It has to do with a lot. It's connected with sonship. It's connected with maturity and representation. "For if the inheritance be of law, it is no more a promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise." And then he asks this question, verse 19, "Wherefore then serves the law?" What's the purpose of it? Well, Paul says it was added because of transgressions till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. Who's the seed? Well, it's these believers in Christ's day, those who believed in Jesus Christ. "Till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained through angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid," Paul says, "for if there had been a law given, which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." So Paul is saying here, the law is not against the promise of God, because the law couldn't, wasn't an alternative way to maturity as opposed to faith. God wasn't giving the Israelites two options. There's always been one faith. Faith is always what brought maturity. The law came afterwards, and the law was a set of rules to follow for their society. And the law was not an alternative way to maturity. It was a civil code. And so the law didn't give life in that sense, because if it had been, then righteousness would have been by that law. But the scripture, he says, has concluded all under sin. Who's the all? Well, it's all these Jews. It's ta panta here. The scripture has concluded all these, who? All these Jews, under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. What's the promise? We read about it in verse 2 and 14. But before faith came, we Jews were kept under the law. This is not referring to Gentiles at all. Shut up to the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster. Like a little schoolmaster was like a slave that took care of a child until he was old enough to take care of himself, to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a law. So faith has come. And Paul is referring this to the fact that these Jews, it's referring to a specific group of Jews who were alive when Christ was here, and Messiah came, and it was their job to believe on him. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster, for you are all sons of God. And that has to do with maturity, representation. They represented God with signs following. They are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. Now, I believe that today this is was true of these people during the Acts period. They represented God. They spoke the word. They had the signs following. They can represent God. I believe it's future for us today. I believe that anyone who's a believer today is a child of God. And when the kingdom of God comes, we will be placed as sons. And we will represent God in his kingdom. So it's future for us today. I believe we're children now. We will be placed as sons then in the future. He's chosen us unto son placing in Ephesians 1:5, and that's future. So here they're sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. This was during the Acts period when God was visibly active and working through people, and it was not a hidden thing. And then he says, for as many as of you as have been identified with respect to Christ have put on Christ. This has nothing to do with water baptism here. It's identification with him. And then he goes on, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So as far as a relationship to God is concerned, they're one in Christ. Now remember this, there were Gentiles among them. True. It was to the Jew first, and as we learn from Romans 9, 10, 11, there were those who were grafted in among them. And so they took part of this with the Jews to provoke them to jealousy. And so they were part of this. They became part of Israel's hope here. And verse 29 says, and if you are Christ's, that's the key, then ye are Abraham's seed. That's the seed that Paul referred to in verse 16. So the seed is referring to believers. If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to promise. So sonship, adulthood, maturity did not come through practicing circumcision outside the land. Paul is telling these Galatians that Jesus Christ was enough for them. They had faith. They were acting just like Abraham. God put his stamp of approval on these Galatians for their faith, and they had the miracles among them and all these great things, but now they were being seduced away. They were being bewitched, and someone came in there and said, that's not enough. And Paul is saying it is enough. And what you're doing, and that's why he's called them foolish, is because they were turning their back on visible manifestations of God and his visible stamp of approval on them. And so that's why he was forceful in his words here in Galatians. All right, we'll pick up in Galatians chapter 4 in our next study. This is Dan Sheridan. Thanks for listening. Keep searching the scriptures to see whether these things be so.